On stewardship, we're going to work our way through a number of the different issues related to what it means to be a steward. And as we began last month, we looked at this three people in the Old Testament, Eleazar of Damascus, Jacob, and Joseph, and how each of these men didn't own items and areas, but were responsible to manage them. And the concept of a steward is a manager. Every single one of us are managers of something. Now, the primary verse that we focused on was in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, where the Bible says that a responsibility of stewards is to be faithful. We have a lot of faithful people at Whiting Bible Church. We have a lot of people who are committed to what God wants them to do, and they do it faithfully. Our Sunday school teachers, our workers, many, many faithful servants at Whiting Bible Church. To be faithful means that we are doing what the Lord wants us to do out of love. We're not doing our work out of duty, as if it's some mundane task, oh, we just have to do it. But we're doing it because we love the Lord. The Bible tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. So just think about the things that you do every day. How different would it be if in every task that you performed, you did it out of love for Jesus? You did it because you love the Lord and you want to love other people. This morning, we're going to begin by talking about some of the talents and abilities that God has given to us. Grab your Bible, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. One of the first areas that the Lord has given to all of us is this issue of time. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, we all are acquainted with this clock. You know, we had to change our clocks yesterday. I'm just curious, did any of you set your alarm for 2 o'clock in the morning and you got up and you changed your clock at that time? That's really when you're supposed to change it. I used to drive my kids crazy because I would always change the clocks right around noontime. And it would just throw them off for the whole afternoon. You know, the TV guide didn't match the clock that was on the wall. I heard about a church that was being built, and the pastor was a person who really wasn't a respecter of time. And so when the architect asked the people at the church, when we build this church building, do you want us to have a clock in the back of the, back there in the worship area? And they said, no, with our pastor, we need a calendar. Well, clocks remind us of time. And in Ephesians 5:16, it tells us that we all have the same amount of time, and we need to redeem that time. The word here, redeem, means to buy up the opportunity, to take advantage of that opportunity. You know, the English word opportunity comes from the Latin word toward the port. And this suggests that a ship was taking advantage of the wind and of the tide in order to get safely to the harbor. Our lives are very, very brief in respect to all of time and eternity. We only have a certain amount of time on this planet. God created our soul to live eternally, but He gives us only a certain amount of time here. One of my favorite Christian musicians wrote a song about this many years ago in the 70s. He said, well, He hasn't always been around, and we don't always be. But He's on the move at this moment, measuring life for you and me. I fear we all submit to Him, existing anxiously. And no one is able to turn Him off except the Lord who holds the key. When the Lord stops Him, that'll be it. Too late for apologies, too late to forgive your brother, too late to get on your knees. When the Lord stops Him, that'll be it. Too late to help the needy. And worst of all, too late to turn, you must face eternity. When most people think He'll never stop, He'll go on perpetually, but old man time is running out. He'll cease eventually. And so when the Lord stops Him, that'll be it. Too late to help the needy. The worst of all, too late to turn, you must face eternity. His name is time, and He's coming to an end. His name is time. Where will you be, my friend? Have you ever heard the story of the marble? There was a man who turned 40 years of age, and he thought about his life and how long he might live. Now, the Bible tells us that the average lifespan, as many of you know, is 75. So if you're over 75, you're on extra time. But we get maybe 75 years according to the scripture. So what this man decided to do was he realized that there were 52 weeks in a year and the possibility of 35 more years of life. He filled a jar with 1,820 marbles. And every Saturday, he would take a marble out to remind him of how long he had to live. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about how many more years you have on this planet and what you're going to do with them? You know, Moses thought about that, and he wrote a psalm. In Psalm 90, Moses wrote this psalm: "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In other words, how many more years do I have to live on this earth? And in light of that, help me to be smart about it. Help me to be smart about how I use my time. We're all given the same amount of time. What do we do with it? I want to look briefly at four areas where we need to be good managers of our time. So take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. If you're with us on our study of John most Sundays, you'll be familiar with the thought that we're going to bring out here. It's been repeated before in our study of John. But in Matthew 14, look at verse 23. It says there that when he, that is Jesus, sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Alone time. How you doing with your alone time? How you doing with basically yourself? Managing yourself. Your own life, your own soul, for example. In fact, take your Bible and come back with me to the book of Psalms. I want to look at Psalm 42 with you, and we're going to call this a soul care psalm. How do we handle ourselves? How do we talk to ourselves? Do you ever talk to yourself? Yesterday, Wilma and I were at the mall, and I noticed all the Christmas decorations. Not even Thanksgiving yet. And all these Christmas decorations are out. And the thought hit me as I saw all the Christmas decorations. I thought, this is the first Christmas I won't have to buy a Christmas present for my dad. And then I thought, I guess I'll have more money. But, you know, sometimes you talk to yourself. And it's not bad to talk to yourself. What's bad is if you answer yourself. And in Psalm 42, the psalmist is talking to himself. And notice what it says in the beginning of the psalm. It's a familiar psalm. As the deer runs out in front of your car. No, it doesn't say that. That happens in Whiting. But as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for God. What he's talking about here is a desire and hunger for God. When we came to Christ, that's what God gave us. A desire and hunger to know him and to walk with him and have him walk with us through our life. But sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we face challenges and we don't know what to do. And sometimes we get discouraged and depressed. Look at verse 5. He says, "What's the matter with you?" That's Rittinger's translation. "What's the matter with you? Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. "Why are you disquieted within me?" Have you ever come to the point where you just said, "What in the world's going on? And what am I doing about this? What's my problem?" "Hope in God. I will yet praise him." I'm not maybe praising him now, but if I hope in God, maybe things will turn out and I will praise him. Hope is an anticipation of what will be, hopefully. But notice the last phrase. "For the help of his countenance." Now, countenance is his face. The face of God. The favor of God. The blessing of God. "May God look upon me in his grace and in his favor." And if God looks upon me and you in his grace and his favor, things will be better. Amen? Here's how much things will be better. Look at verse 11. He ends the psalm, "What's the matter with you? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him." Notice the last verse and the last phrase. "The help of my countenance." You see, when the face of God looks upon you, it changes your face. If you're happy, tell your face. You see, when we are downcast and we look to God and we come under His favor and grace in Christ, and we do every day, He looks upon us with blessing, His face changes our face. It changes our circumstances. It changes our attitude. It changes our whole demeanor. We need to take care of ourselves. Every one of us have the same amount of time. Do you take time every day to take care of your soul? To make sure that you are seeing the face of God by faith in Christ, and that you are allowing His face to shine into your face? Come with me to 1 Corinthians 7. Let's talk about the family. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're married, stay married. And if you're not married, don't get married. That's what he says. But he says, if you can contain yourself, okay. But if you can't control yourself, then get married. It's better to get married than to burn. But, you know, I look at our church directory and I realize that, more than half of our people aren't married. They're single. They're in the directory by themselves. Maybe they are married, but their spouse didn't want to get the picture taken. I don't know, but are you married today? This is for you. Go, if you're married. If you're married, look at verse 33. He who is married cares about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. Now, all you wives want your husband to underline that in their Bibles. Because it says right there that you have to please your wife. A happy wife is a happy life. So this is just for you married guys this morning. You got a wife? Please her. That's what God wants you to do. And by the way, put in your notes 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Those of you that are with me on the men's study know this verse. But 1 Peter 3, 7 tells you how to live with your wife and be happy. So just tuck that one away, you married guys. But not everybody's married. We have families. We might be having families. Or, you know, the spouse is no longer with us and we have children. And your children grow up, and if they get married, then you have like these other people. I have three son-in-laws. It was a whole new relationship to learn how to relate to. They're not my sons, but my sons-in-law. And I have a daughter-in-law. She's not my daughter, but I have to learn how to relate to her. And so then if you get blessed, you get grandchildren. And I'm sorry if you're a parent this morning. I have to tell you this. Being a grandparent's a lot more fun. So just put up with it. Somebody said being a grandparent is God's blessing that you didn't kill your kids. I don't know. But we have families. How do we manage our families? How do we manage our time? How do we do this? You know, there's a lot of things that we need to manage. And our personal life is important. You might work, but you got to take care of yourself. And you got to take care of your family. Don't spend so much time working that you don't take care of your family. Manage that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. We all know this one, Genesis chapter 2, talking about the social aspects of life. It says in Genesis 2, verse 18, that God paraded all the creatures in front of Adam. And not a single one of them was a good friend for him. Not even man's best friend, as we call it today. That didn't fit. God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to give him a helpmeet. And so God, who is a social God, God is one, Elohim, God is one, yet he has a plural ending. He's a plural of majesty, the Hebrew scholars tell us. And what that means is we come to the New Testament, we understand that he's Father, he's Son, and he's Holy Spirit. There's a relationship in the Godhead. The Father relates to the Son, who relates to the Spirit, and so on and likewise. But come with me to Luke 2. This is a really cool Christmas section. Luke 2, we're going to be coming to Christmas soon. All the stores are ready for it. So we got to get our credit cards cleaned and ready. But at the end of Luke 2, we find out about Jesus. And this is great for all the young people because it tells us here that Jesus grew up. In Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom. That means he got smart. He learned. He read some books. He went to school. He took some tests. He learned. And in stature, he grew up as a young boy, became a man. And in favor with God, that was his spiritual life, and with men, his social life. Jesus was not a wallflower. That's an old term. Dates me. Kids are going to have to Google, what's a wallflower? Jesus wasn't an isolationist and a person who just hung out to himself. He related to people. He was social. And we all have a network, hopefully, of friends and social. If you're married, hopefully that's maybe your best friend. But you've got a social network. Should you find friends in church? Maybe. Maybe you'll find friends in church. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll find friends somewhere else. It doesn't matter. We're social. God made us to be social. And we have to manage that. It takes time. You know, it takes time to have friends. Because if you're going to have friends, you got to communicate. You can't just say, see you in 10 years. Check back with you in a few centuries. You got to have some time with them. So it takes, that's a social relationship. We have to manage that. Now, come to 2 Timothy 2. We've got some students in the room, and students are in school, and so I wanted to involve them and include them in this part of the message. And some of us were in school when we grew up, you know, went to high school. I was blessed to go to college and graduate school. But then you're done with school, right? No, there's the school of life. You never stop learning. You're always learning. And it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we have to be diligent, work hard, so that God will bless you and approve you as being a good student, understanding his word. Now, God gave us his word, the Bible. And I don't know if God's going to do this or not. You know, preachers sometimes say, God's going to do this. I don't know if God's going to do this. But I don't know if someday he's going to say, okay, I gave you the Bible. What'd you do with it? I don't know if he's going to do that or not, but that's what a manager is. A manager is somebody who takes something that's not their own and cares for it. You didn't write the Bible. I didn't write the Bible. God gave it to us. Somebody this morning, and I was looking something up in the Bible, and somebody said to me, you should know that. I guess I should. You know, we should know the Bible. We should know our way around the Bible. And we should study it so that we make God happy, so that God is pleased with us. So back to the Ephesians verse 5:16, if you still have that. It says we need to redeem the days, the time, because the days are what? Evil. Do we live in evil days? You know, in Paul's day, that phrase, evil days, referred to the persecution that was on its way to Christians from Rome. There's some hearts today that are heavy because Coptic Christians were killed by Muslims over the weekend. There are tragedies that occur all over the world every day because of the persecution of faith. We're pretty soft in that in America. You can walk around and tell people you're a Christian, you're probably not going to have rocks thrown at you. But there's places in this world today you don't carry a Bible in public. You don't gather like this. You'd be persecuted. See, Paul was talking about the evil days of persecution. Our days are not getting any better. They're getting worse. I don't need to tell you that. You know it. There's a division that's in our country that's horrible. And you know what? I don't care whether you call yourself a Republican, a Democrat, a Libertarian, a Leprechaun, or I don't care what you call yourself. You're a Christian. You should be a light into this dark world of love. Love, not division. Love. Now, love is not sloppy agape, meaning you accept everything and everybody. But you don't need to be throwing garbage out there. There's enough garbage out there. If anything, we need to be throwing the love of Jesus out there, that people would know Christ and know what real love is. You know, the world says it doesn't get any better than this. For us as Christians, it's going to get a lot better than this. Jesus is coming one day. It's going to get a lot better. We've got a lot to cover, so put your seatbelt on because I'm going to press the pedal down a little faster, okay? Because we got a lot to do this morning. Oh, it's even afternoon. Forget about this morning. Good afternoon. Nice to have you with us. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 as we move on with the message. And we look at the fact that there were those who were worshiping an idol named Mammon. This was an actual idol that people bowed down to and gave gifts to and honored. And Jesus says, hey, wait a second. You're going to follow me. You can't be following that idol. And that's the idol of possessions. yesterday morning, Wilma and I, it was actually her idea, and I want to please my wife, so I went along with it, and we went down and we purged the basement. Have you ever purged your basement or a closet or an attic or a garage or, dare I say, ladies, your purse? Okay, so purging means that you throw stuff out. And I started creating this pile for the dumpster of all the stuff I'm going to throw out. And I retrieved something from the pile. I didn't want to throw it out. I cleaned it up, and I mentor some young boys at the elementary school, and I'm going to bring this game in, and they've never seen a game like this. It's going to be a blast. But I had to pull it off the garbage heap. Needed to be cleaned up. We've redeemed it. But some things you just need to purge. There's a lot of stuff that we own. So here's the question in relationship to stuff, money. Is our money serving us, or are we serving our money? Who is running the ship? I wonder, don't raise your hand if you've ever heard of the gambler on the south side of Chicago who died. Willie Stokes Jr. Willie Stokes Jr. his family decided how he would be laid out. So here's how they decided to lay him out. The auto body shop outfit his coffin as a Cadillac Seville, complete with trunk and front grille, windshield and dashboard, silver spoke wheels, and note this, working headlights and taillights. Really important to have those in the grave, right? His vanity license plate and the newspaper photo showed this embalmed gambler like a display in a wax museum sitting at the steering wheel of his coffin car in a hot pink suit with $500 bills stuffed between his thumb and forefinger. You can't take it with you. I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. But this is the epitome of mammon, of thinking that you can serve your money. One of the newspaper editors wrote this title to this article, "You Can't Be Any Poorer Than Dead." What about it? Paul said this, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now, don't misunderstand that. It doesn't mean Pennsylvania, Virginia, New York, New Jersey. It's not that kind of a state. It's a condition. Do we know what it means to be content? Now, contentment relates to issues of the heart and this message, this question. Can we distinguish the difference between a need and a want? Have you ever done that? We did that with our purging. And as I said, I pulled something off the garbage heap because I think the kids will enjoy that. Even my grandsons will like it. So here's a list. Here's a quick list of need and want. Have you ever done this? A want, a Porsche, an electric fireplace, a new desk, even the one you have is good, crown molding, or the Mega Millions lottery ticket. You know, I heard somebody in Whiting won $1 million. I'm waiting to see the increase in the church offerings. How about needs? A roof over your head? That's kind of a need. Pay your bills. Groceries? Get your oil changed. I did that this week. My car hit that mark, you know. Cat litter. I guess if you have a cat, you need that. You better have that. But Paul said, having food and clothing, that should meet our needs. We should be content with this. Now, let me give you a big word. If you're familiar with this, if you're not, you'll want to look this word up. Fiduciary. Fiduciary. God, it's God's money. He gave it to you. It's not your money. He gave it to you. And your responsibility is to work, earn it, don't steal it, save it, pay your bills, be responsible. I've pastored in 3 different areas, and boy, some of the testimony of Christians in some communities is not very good because they don't pay their bills. We need to pay our bills and do the right thing. And so we earn money, we save money, we pay our bills, and then we give. We are fiduciary with it. God has given it to us. We're managing it for His honor and for His glory. And there's a lot more we need to say, but we're going to end with this. Next month, we're going to talk about tithing. We're going to open this subject up. I don't know how many Sundays it's going to take to go through it. Some people think that it's for today. Some people think it's not for today, but we're going to address this in our communion Sundays as we move ahead. Let's pray. Father, tonight, or today, this afternoon, actually, we need to recognize that You have made us all managers. We all have the same amount of time in every day, and what we do with it, hopefully we do with it what would honor You, and we demonstrate our love for You and others in how we use our time and all of the resources in which You've trusted to us. I pray, Father, that You would help us to evaluate how we're using our time. This message would do no good if all we do is walk out and just continue to live as we've lived without looking at the Scripture, which has told us, as the ship needs to understand the tide and the turbulence and the wind in order to make it to the port, one day we're going to all face death. In order to be prepared for that well, we need to manage our time. So help us, Lord, whether we use marbles or something else, to figure out how we can wisely live, because time is one day going to run out for every one of us. Most of all, I pray that if there's anyone here whose soul is not ready for eternity, they do not know Jesus Christ in a personal saving relationship, they've not called upon the name of the Lord to forgive them of their sin and cleanse them and make them Your child, I pray that, Lord, Your Spirit will draw them by Your great love to do just that. And then as we gather around this table, Lord, as we remember what Jesus did for us, may we see ourselves broken, humble, and needy, for You are a gracious and giving God. Thank You for what You've given us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.